We are nearing the time of the fall holy days, and I was thinking, what could I speak on today? And I've been going through a lot of the basics for a while now in recent sermons. I've been going back and covering some of the basic things that I think we all need to stay familiar with and that we cut our spiritual teeth on, so to speak. And it is time for the fall holy days to be upon us soon, that we will be finishing the last plan of salvation, that last step of the way of salvation that God ordained through the holy days. And the holy days express that from Passover all the way through, was alluded to there in the sermonette, to the eighth day, the last great day, we've called it. God's whole plan of salvation is laid out in these holy days, and we are about to embark upon again to cycle through and keep the fall holy days, when change truly will come. When change truly will come. I've got notes today, but so much of what I'm going to say won't be in my notes. Some of it will be in my notes in front of me, because that's just who I am as a speaker. There's a song that was done, recorded in 1983. I played it in Birmingham and Fulton last week. I thought about coming in here today and playing it again, because it's that time of the year that I generally will play it every year. And that song was recorded in 1983 by one of my favorite girlfriends, Ann Murray. Those of you who know Ann Murray, that song that she did in 1983, A Little Good News. And the line in it sure could use a little good news today. I'm not playing it today, but how well I know the lines in that song. So many of those lines that are just as relevant to us today as when she recorded in 1983. It's become kind of a signature song. You know, lines in the song, we sure could use a little good news today. Another sad story is just one more story that I can't stand to bear. We need a change of policy. Another line in that song. And do we ever? Do we ever need a new policy? Do we ever need a new administration? I was thinking this morning, Jesus Christ came the first time. He came the first time, and he came as flesh. He came and walked among us. That is mankind, humanity. He came to live with humanity. And when you think in terms of the name Emmanuel, and that was a fulfillment of his first coming, because his first coming, he bore the title more than anything as the Son of Man, born of a woman, Mary, and as Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he was truly with mankind, humanity, for 33 and a half years. And he came with a promise. He came that first time with only the promise in hand, the promise of a better life one day to come. He wasn't coming the first time, and he didn't come the first time to change the world. He didn't come to revolutionize the world. He didn't come to overturn governments. He didn't come to overturn the cesspool that was in Jerusalem with the Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious intelligentsia of his day. And it was, and if I will say it boldly, it was the swamp of his day, just as Washington is the swamp of our day. It is a swamp there. It is a cesspool. And one day Christ is going to clean it all up. But in the meantime, we wait. We wait for that return of Christ. No, this is not in my notes. I'm talking to you as much heart to heart at the moment as I can, that you will know that it's not in notes. Because I've seen another week, and I've gone through another week, and I have processed another week. And the more that I process of this world around me, the more I despise the world around me. I don't despise the people. We are not to hate the sinner. We're not to despise the people, but we are to despise the sin. The sin that is just continuing to just sully this world. The sin that is just soiling this world more and more. Leadership who do nothing but lie to us. If you read the personal that I sent this past week, my soul is vexed, as Peter says in his letter about Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. My soul and spirit is vexed by the lying that I continue to hear from my leaders and those who are supposed to be guiding us to peaceful pastures. But there's only truly one that is going to guide us, humanity, to those peaceful pastures, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only hope, the sermonette. Hope. There's nothing better than hope. Faith and hope and love. Those are the big three. And we must be what? Filled with all three. Those are the big three. Without the proper love to God, there can be no proper faith or hope. But if we're having and practicing that proper love to God, then we are going to find that hope. I've just decided to pretty much go outside the notes of the sermon and just speak thoughts in my head. Hey, you want a title for the sermon? Thoughts to Ponder. There's your title, Thoughts to Ponder. Because that's what I'm doing today. I'm just giving you some thoughts to ponder. And I don't know where I'm going to go. He does, because I'm trusting his inspiration. We look around at a world that is so fast, cascading into oblivion. I was thinking the world is going into deeper and deeper darkness. The world is sliding into a deeper darkness, a deeper pit of darkness, a deep pit of misery that they're not going to climb out of. In fact, as we approach the Feast of Trumpets soon to be upon us, and I will be speaking on the Feast of Trumpets, God willing, it is a day of darkness and gloom, and that's what Trumpets is about, and I will cover that subject again, God willing, on that day. A theme of that day, a day of clouds and gloominess and darkness and tumults and wars and troubles, and that's what it represents. But more than just a day, it's a time frame, and I will cover that at that time. I was thinking this morning, I've been speaking to you as your pastor in Huntsville here for over 4 years. I've been speaking as the pastor of Birmingham and Tupelo for longer than that. And I thought, what do I walk in here and say today? Sometimes as a pastor, I think, well, what have I not covered? What have I not talked to you about? But I was thinking this morning, I don't need to turn there, because these thoughts are for you to ponder. These thoughts are in my head right now. And I was thinking this morning about Israel with Moses and Aaron and Joshua at the Red Sea. And I was thinking, there they were at the Red Sea. They had fled Egypt. God had performed 10 miracles, mighty miracles, to deliver them. And there they were at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army had given chase, was there behind them. Only the pillar of fire was keeping Pharaoh's army from attacking them and probably annihilating them. And there, that army was on the rear. If you had been in the rear that day with Pharaoh and his army breathing down you, you'd have been most nervous, no doubt. What are we going to do? And then no doubt, as I've studied that geographical terrain, long ago I kind of studied that geographical terrain that must have been there at the Red Sea where they would have been. Would have probably been some mountains on each side. There was nowhere to go to scale the mountains. There the Red Sea again was in front of them. They're boxed in. Talk about hope is lost. Ezekiel 37, that was just right. Our hope is lost. Their hope was lost in the moment. What are we going to do? And to Moses, you have brought us here to the Red Sea that we will die in this wilderness because of what you've done. You brought us out of Egypt for Pharaoh's army to destroy. And you know, hopefully, the rest of the story. Everybody in Israel in unison said, God will deliver us through the Red Sea. Perhaps no one except maybe Moses knew what was about to happen. And maybe even Moses didn't, but God in essence addressed Moses and said, why do you stand still? Move forward. Who's thinking about that this morning? They had their Red Sea moment and God opened that ocean. And it must have been, had you been there that day, you can imagine. They didn't march through right away, because if you know the story, God blew with a huge east wind all that night and dried a pathway for them to walk through the next morning. Two miracles happen: the parting of that sea and the blowing all night of the east wind, that strong wind that dried the bed of it, that they could walk and drive carts and whatever through that sea. How high were the walls of water? Have you ever thought about that? As they went through that sea, a pathway, how high were those walls of water? We don't know. Because archaeologists and scientists, they don't know exactly where exactly that crossing was. Oh, there's a lot of strong theories and speculations as to where that crossing happened, and they might be right and they might be wrong, but it doesn't matter. It was an ocean, and they went through the ocean. When I thought about that this morning in my thoughts, again, title your sermon, Thoughts to Ponder, for me and you as well. Do we come to our Red Sea moments at times? Do we in our life, past, present, right now, are you going through a Red Sea moment right now? Have you come to that Red Sea moment at this time in your life? Those who have been just given a terminal diagnosis of cancer, that's a Red Sea moment. What are you going to do? How long will you live? Will God deliver you through it? Severe financial difficulty can be a Red Sea moment. On and on you can take it. We all come to these moments in life. And what I was thinking about this morning, as I just give you a heart-to-heart top talk as a pastor and a minister of Christ, is we come to all kinds of trials and tests and difficulties in our life. We come to those things in the path, our pathways, stumbling blocks, things that sometimes we can go around, go over, go through. And then there are those obstacles in our life that sometimes we encounter in our path that we don't know how we're going to get around, over, or through it. And that becomes a Red Sea moment, right? God, Father, how and how are you going to deliver us from this? What does this all say to you and I? Well, for me, it says, as I was thinking this morning, it says that we are going to need a whole heap, a lot of faith. Because society and the culture and everything designed by Satan the devil is crowding in on us tighter and tighter and closer, and persecution is mounting. I don't know where the United States will be 6 months from now, a year from now, even a month from now. Who knows tomorrow? We are now living in such a volatile world. We get up every day, and that song again, sure could use a little good news today. Do you ever get up and just hear any really good news? You know, Ann Murray in that old song says, I want to hear the news about a county fair, about how everyone learned to care. We don't see that, do we? You turn the news on, I don't care what news service it is, and it's just like everything's bad. As Ann says in the song, just another sad story that I don't want to have to bear and hear about. And there's no hope. There is no hope without the return of Jesus Christ. He came the first time, and he came with a message. And frankly, the messenger that he was and his message by and large were both rejected. You see, we've come to a time in this land, the United States of America, we've come to a time also, as I continue just sharing thoughts for you to ponder, we've come to a time when religious activities, religious thoughts, religious practice are now being thrown out the door. Religion has lost in America now. Religion is all but gone. Freedom. I should say freedom of religion is all but gone. If you saw the news this week, no longer, it seems, does religious rights have any rights. I hope you're tracking what's going on in your world, because your world is my world. And your world and my world is our world together. And that world that we all are living in and existing in really does now belong by persuasion to the devil. And the devil is persuading every segment of this world now except the true call out ones of God. And it's going to take faith of a magnitude that we don't manufacture. We don't say, well, I'm going to have faith, and automatically it happens. Faith comes about through testing and trials and hardships and adversities. You remember months ago when I gave the sermon and talked about adversity? And you truly, as I brought out in that sermon, you truly only learn about yourself through adversity. You truly do. You truly only find out who you are and what you're made of when you go through adversity. There's not a one of us in this room, one of you listening in today, or will hear this message, that does not experience adversity in all forms and shapes. And every time you go through one period of adversity, you might have time to kind of catch your breath, and here comes something else. Is that not the way the news is now? When's the next bad thing going to happen? As Ann Murray says in the old song, a little good news with worse to come. Jesus Christ left this earth probably right around 2,000 years ago. Most thought he would come back by now. In every century of time, there have been those who thought he was coming back in their day and age. We thought he was coming back in the 60s and 72 and 75. The church, many did. And there's a personal that you'll get coming out next week that I'll address a little bit of that. We were wrong in our timing. That is, we, church leadership at the time. But we weren't so wrong on what we realized would happen. Prophecies are sure to happen from this Bible. Prophecies are going to happen that are laid out in this Bible. The only problem we so much time make the mistake of is the timing of them. And it's that predictive side of prophecy again that we sometimes slip up with. Because predictive prophecy, predicting when, is very slippery, right? Just when you think you've got a good handle on some prophetic occurrence to come. I've been there. I don't speak without having been there from my youth. There were those times in my youth that I really never thought I'd be 69 years old and still living in the flesh. And here I am, 69 years old and still living in the flesh. And some of you are older than me have waited longer than I have, right? Why hasn't he come back yet? It's been 2,000 years to use a figure of time. Why hasn't he come back yet? Doesn't he see how bad things are here? Except their plan is only known to them each minute step of the way. And only they, that is the Father and Jesus Christ, truly understand and know when that timing is that he will tell his son, time to mount the white steed and ride, my son. Time to go down. Time to go back to earth. Time to go back and redeem first the church. And then once you have redeemed the church as your bride, then to begin with your bride to begin to clean up this earth. Mr. Housen went to Romans 8. And oh, how well I know Romans 8. And how well I hope you know Romans 8. And how many times in my lifetime in the church of God that we have gone back to Romans 8 and we read those verses, and each time we read them, it just bleeds with the hope of a future coming, that the whole earth is groaning for deliverance. The whole humanity is suffering, waiting for deliverance. And we groan within ourselves. We groan in the flesh. We groan with the bodily pains and disease and sickness and you name it. And aching backs and joints. And as we get older, as Solomon says, it don't feel good, right? Do like I did this week. Do a couple of days work and you sit in your chair the next day because you can't move hardly. That's what age does to you. We're not built to last. That is in the flesh. We're built to last 70. And if you get 80, 90 years, that's, as I say, as always I love to say, that's icing on the cake. That's extra seconds, you might say. That's added time. God in Jesus Christ, from the study, if you will allow me to very personally say, that a lifetime of the study of His Word and a lifetime of having many mentors teach me, it has all taught me to where I am now, that really the only thing that really matters in the end, the only thing that matters in the end of it all, is the spiritual treasure that you have stored up in heaven. That's it. Because you will take nothing with you to the grave. It all comes down to what we do in the spiritual. You can amass a fortune here on this earth. You can spend your life amassing material things and trying to feel very secure in the physical and the flesh of itself and the proper with proper balance. That's not bad. But it always comes back to attitude. It always comes back to attitude. Focus. What is your focus in this life? And if that focus leans more to the physical rather than the spiritual, then you might lose out on eternity. Because as I covered in the sermon 2 weeks ago on repentance and remorse, as I did at the end of that sermon, if we don't, what? If we don't change, if we don't change who we are, what we've been, if we don't move into that change, that arena of true change to the spiritual, to the righteous behavior and character of God, then we will lose out on eternity. It is the talents of Matthew 25. It is those talents of Matthew 25. You can go back and read those talents again. To each one was given one talent, two talents, three talents. And the whole essence of giving those talents is, what did you do with it? That's what the whole essence of the spiritual walk is to increase that which has been given to you. In Luke, without going there, when Christ says to occupy in the original King James, to occupy till I come, that Greek word occupy means to increase. You put your money in the bank, you want interest on it, right? Now, granted, if you got any money to put in the bank now, you don't get much interest. But the principle is there. We want something of gain on that which we have earned if we put it to what? On an account to the bank to draw interest. Jesus Christ and the Father are expecting to see gain and interest on that investment that they have made in us. And brethren, that's what the calling to you and I is. It's an investment by them in us. Your calling is an invitation to join them and to join them one day into eternity. And that calling has everything to do with how we're processing the physical now, because the physical is only leading to the spiritual. The spiritual is paramount. I gave a sermon months ago. It's on the website. It was put on the website months ago. Healing, the heart of the matter. I went through that sermon to all three congregations about the true healing that God is trying to accomplish. And that, yes, God does heal us physically. And He does heal us physically a lot of the time. But then a lot of times He does not choose to heal us in the flesh. For many saints die from cancer, disease, accidents, you name it. God doesn't, as I brought out in that sermon, God does not always promise to heal you in the physical, as I brought out in that sermon. But He will heal you and I every time that we repent. And He will cleanse us through that repentive process. And He will heal us and has promised to heal us in the spiritual every time that there is change because of repentance. God is concerned with that heart. He's concerned with the inward man. God really doesn't care, I don't think, what we all look like on the outside. Look at you today. Look at me. Look at all of us. We probably put our best on. We come with our, If you got hair, you got it combed in place, that's good. You don't have hair, you made sure it's clean, wipe clean. You know, that's all people like me, all we do is just wipe, buff, and go. That's all we do. Rain didn't affect me a while ago. I was coming in, some raindrops hit me in the top of the head. Right, Paul? They don't affect us much when you ain't got much up there. Right, Neil? I'm impersonating some of these brothers here in the congregation. We are so as human creatures, we are so caught up in the flesh, me included. I'm not talking down to you. I'm not condescending. I'm in that same boat. We all focus too much on what's in front of us here in this world, in the flesh, and we're all too much of the time looking down instead of looking up. The scripture in the Gospels that I don't need to go to, your redemption draws nigh. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Christ said that. Our redemption draws nigh. We need to be looking up more than ever instead of looking down too much. Looking down at the physical. Looking around us, what's around. Looking at the trials and tests, what are we going to do? I've got this Red Sea moment. What am I going to do? I've got the army behind me, the mountains on each side, the sea in front of me. Where am I going? We're finished. We're doomed. How many times God makes an avenue through your Red Sea moment, as I will call it? Jesus Christ, when we understand the essence of not only who he was, but the essence most of all of who and what he became, we need to process the fact that he had to come himself first. Part of the Godhead, part of the eternal Godhead, had to come down to earth, become physical, and live among us to experience things as a human, to get up close and personal with us, and then to what? Become that sacrifice, that everlasting sacrifice, to become the eternal Passover to all who will walk through salvation's doors one day. He has become the Passover forever, the Passover Lamb. He qualified to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He prepared as a human being, and what he went through and his sacrifice and being raised and glorified as that wave sheaf offering, he qualified to become forevermore ruler and king. And he will assume that when he comes back the second time. Thoughts to ponder again. Thoughts that I'm sharing with you in the moment. Thoughts that I hope that you will take to heart as well. Now, I shared last week in Birmingham and Tupelo when Rhonda and I had the opportunity a few years ago to go over to Lexington, Kentucky and go through the Ark there that's in Lexington area. How many of you have been there and seen the Ark there in Lexington? Well, got a congregation that needs to get out more. Those of you who have been there and those of you who may yet, of course, go, you drive up, they bus you over, you park at this distant parking lot, they bus you over on a bus, you get out, and there is this massive ark. And I think the dimensions is 509 feet long, I think it's pretty close. You get out, and you're about to go inside this massive ship on dry land, and the thing that struck me most about my visit to the Ark wasn't the dinosaurs on board. Because I promise you, Noah didn't have dinosaurs on that Ark. But the thing that struck me most of all about the whole experience of inside and outside, the thing that caught my attention the most, was as we got out and I looked at this massive ship on dry land. And that must have been how it was when Noah built it. He built this big ship on dry land and his neighbors and all for 120 years. Where you going? What ocean are you going to float that in? You built that ship on dry land. Where's your ocean? But when it rained 40 days and nights, and the fountains of the earth spewed up, no doubt, and the tides rose in the oceans, they soon understood, the people, right? They were not mocking anymore. Which brings me to say that there'll come the day people will not mock God. Revelation says they will seek to hide from the face of God. That is in Revelation that I gave in a sermon back in time. But the thing that struck me back to the story of that ark, and I don't know where the opening in the original ark would have been, doesn't matter. We just know it had an opening, and when they went in, it says God sealed them in. God sealed the door, the entrance to where water couldn't come in or no one could get in. So I'm looking at this massive ark in Lexington, and right up in that left corner, way up in that left top corner, was this little entrance door. Just this little entrance door. And I'm looking at that, and in my mind was birthed the concept. That is the way it is with the spiritual walk in our journey. Jesus Christ is that door. That was the only entrance into that physical ark of deliverance. Jesus Christ is that only door of deliverance into eternity, into deliverance from this flesh, from this world. And that's what struck me. And that's the way salvation is. As the gospel says, there is no name under heaven other than Jesus Christ by whom we may call upon to be saved. And thus it was to be so. When Adam and Eve were formed, that beautiful story there in Genesis, the beginning, Adam and Eve were formed. God had everything right there ready-made. You talk about a ready-made life. They had a ready-made life right away, right? They didn't even have to worry about clothes or the style of the day, did they? And they were happy and joyful, no doubt. And everything was bliss, perfection, joy, happiness. What happened? You know what happened. The serpent came into the garden. That serpent called the devil. And I've said it in the past, and I'm going to say it in this moment again, thoughts to ponder. Here's my thoughts to ponder. He didn't come at them, did he, into the garden as a roaring lion. Or they might have sought cover, right? He came to them as how? That wily, deceptive serpent. And he used the wiles that he had to deceive Eve. Adam wasn't deceived. Paul makes that very clear in the letter to Corinth. Adam was not deceived. He went along with his wife. But he came, that is the devil, as that wily serpent and deceived. What are you seeing in the world today? What is most at play in this world today? This same wily serpent is bent upon destroying all humanity. Never doubt that the ultimate aim of the devil would be to destroy humanity altogether if he could. And he certainly would destroy you and I, the saints of God, who will have what he will never have. And that will be a home for eternity with the Father in Christ. And he knows it. He will never have that. And so who do you think he hates the most of all? Got a sermon already done that I want to bring to you shortly down the line about the word home. H-O-M-E, home. I had notes. I've got notes. And they've just lay here. Because I went over the sermon that I had prepared, and these thoughts kept coming to mind today. And what can I walk in here and say to all of you, not only you here, but those who are out here now listening right now in their homes and know who you are, and those who will hear it delayed. What do I say today, 2022, to encourage you? I think most of all, that's what's on my mind. What do I continue to say as a minister of Christ, as a pastor? What can I say to encourage you all, to encourage myself? And the greatest thing I can say is, and it was touched on in the sermonette, that word hope. Hope is everything. Hope in the future is everything. Because, notice I said hope in the future, because there is no hope in the present. Not hope in the present of this existing world. If you're trying to carve out some legacy to leave that the world can see that you have built, look at this little empire that I have left. Look at this little empire I'm building here in this flesh and world. I got news for you. All your little empires are going to come crashing down, and they may come crash down sooner than later. And that all depends on what those above us in leadership are plotting to continue to do. And brethren, they are plotting. Wicked and evil minds, and I've done written about it, they're plotting evil designs and by design purpose. These evil minds know exactly what they're doing and where they want to take this nation and this world. It is all moving toward a one world order, a beast power coming. It is all leading to that focal point, climax of when that final power of 3.5 years called the beast power, false prophet, show up. Everything now happening is simply forerunners, precursors of that going to happen. And we just don't know how soon that will happen. But the evil minds induced of the devil and by the devil must first destroy America. Is that plain as I can make it? America has to go. The United States of America, as we have been, has to go for them to achieve their aim. And that's why you're seeing what's happening. And we're about to have an all-out civil-type war. Because you've got sides of this nation now faced off against each other. You got two sides now squared off against each other. You'll read in my column I send this week some of these things. For every blue state, you got a blue state. To every red state, you got red state, you got blue state. If you know those terms in political terms. For every liberal leftist, you got a conservative. We have got a very divided nation. Did you come here to hear pleasant things? This is going to be a nice affair after service today. I grew up mentored by a man. That silver-haired, white-haired, older man when I grew up. And he saw himself as an Ezekiel-type watchman. And on that old radio broadcast for decade after decade, he thundered it out because he understood that he was a type of a watchman on the wall. Brethren, I know that one of the roles of a pastor, a minister, is to be that watchman on the wall. And you as well are to be watchmen on the walls. You are to be watchful. Put a watch on your soul. For years and years, we've read the scripture of Christ. Watch. What Christ, again, is most focused on when he says watch in scripture is to put a watch on your soul, to put a watch on your salvation, to make sure that you be there, that you endure to the end, as he says in the Gospels. This was meant to be a talk today. I made the determination to just walk in here and not only talk to all of you this way, but those who are listening and those who I know are listening out there around this land that are telling me we're listening to these messages and they're giving me a lot of encouragement. And I appreciate that. I don't believe in pulling punches. I'm 69 years old. I say that because I don't know how many more years God will even grant me of life. I certainly don't know how much longer in pastoral ministry. That's up to God and Christ. I'm an old sportsman. Very few of you know this. I could have been a coach. I love sports. I love sports. I love sports growing up all my life. Had I not been called of God, I probably would have been coaching somewhere into sports because I love sports. I believe from those sport analogy, you go down swinging. You go down fighting. You get hit in the ring, you go down, you get back up. You keep going. How many of you have seen that old classic movie, the first one, The Poseidon Adventure? If you've seen that old original movie, The Poseidon Adventure with Gene Hackman as that character, you know he will not give it up. The ship has been turned upside down, and he's doing everything in the world to get this little group of survivors up to the top, which is actually the bottom. If you've seen the movie, he will let nothing deter him from the mission of getting these few survivors to the top, safety and deliverance. I won't spoil the movie if you haven't seen it, because it's got a twist at the end of it. I often think of Vince Lombardi, because I told you I love sports. I've had to make sure I never put those before God. But I think of Vince Lombardi again that first day with the Packer team when he was made head coach. And I've shared the story, and I say it again. And he looked at all of the Packers there that day on the field, his first day with them as their coach. The Packers had been a losing team and a losing organization for a long time. And he looks at them, as Bart Starr said, and he said, "We're going to chase perfection, knowing that we will never obtain it, but we will obtain excellence in the process." I've used that many times and at times to say, is that not the spiritual quest? Are we not chasing perfection in the spiritual realm? Yes, we should be. As Christ said in the Gospels, "Be you perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect." We chase it. We chase to be that holy, unblemished person in the eyes of God and Christ, yet knowing that we will always have the spots and blemishes. We will fall down at times. We will fail in the mission at times. But what the old expression, you get up, you pick yourself up, you dust yourself off, and you keep going. That is the same in the spiritual. You keep battling. You keep fighting. Invoking my beloved Aunt Evelina, she didn't quit fighting to the end. She battled to the end. My mother, dying of cancer, battled to the end and didn't give up faith to the end. Never gave it up. You've known people that way. These people inspire us. It helps us to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and keep going when the going gets very tough at times. I think every one of us in this room will go through yet more of those Red Sea moments, those moments when you meet an adversity, meet a trial, a test, obstacle in your way, and it can be of a size that you don't know how to go around it, you can't go over it, you can't go through it, you're stuck there, what am I going to do? And you cry out to God in prayer, what am I going to do? And how many times does he deliver? And how many times does he show you a way around it, over it, or through it? Perhaps that's what Christ meant when he alluded to the fact of faith that can move mountains. The faith that can move mountains. Because as I've been thinking this week again about faith again, and faith has been on my mind again, and I was thinking about Esther. And when Esther was told by Mordecai to go into her husband, the king, and plead for her people, the Jews, when Haman was going to destroy them. And to cut through the story to get to the point, when she makes that decision to do that, if the king didn't extend the scepter to that person coming in, they were dead. They would be killed. And Esther said, "Though I may die, I will go in to the king." And he extended the scepter because God was with her. "Though I die, I will step up and go in." I thought of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego this morning. How often I go back to their story. What happened, brethren? Government above them. The government made an edict that all were to bow down and worship that idol. And they were told as well too. And you know the story without going there, I hope. They would not bow down. And so they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And he became very angry. Nebuchadnezzar became livid, very angry. How dare you scorn this edict from me, the king? And so he had them thrown into the fiery furnace. And he wanted it so hot, to be sure, he heated it up hotter than normal. And it killed the men, the soldiers that threw them in, because it was so hot. And yet not a hair on their head was singed. And they had told Nebuchadnezzar, though we may die, and though God may not heal us, may not bring us out, we will not bow down. I thought of Daniel. In that book of Daniel, we call it, where Daniel, they rigged a kangaroo court on him. Do we see kangaroo courts in Washington all the time now against certain ones? Yes, we do. So they rigged up this edict for Daniel that no one was to pray to any other god. And you know the story, right? Daniel goes into his normal place, doesn't try to hide. He knows they're watching him. He does his normal prayer. They take him, throw him into the lion's den. And he was delivered. These were Red Sea moments for these people. And God delivered them. We are facing the times when Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times, as he refers to them. We're not looking now on the horizon for perilous times to come. We did decades ago. The America that I grew up with, the nation that I grew up in, the land, the communities, everything, was a picnic compared to what it is now. Those of us who are older in this room, those of us who are my age, especially, and older even, you look at this world now, you look at this land, this nation, and you don't even recognize it. And are you not saying, deliver me from this? Lord, just deliver us all from this. And it all started. Every problem we see in this world right now, everything started with what happened that day in the Garden of Eden when the devil came in and convinced Eve, and then Eve was able to convince her husband to partake of that forbidden fruit. And from that point till now, we've had nothing but curses. I don't need to go back to Genesis and read the curses that God pronounced upon Eve, Mother Eve, the curses that she would suffer because of the sin that she committed, nor to go read about Adam and curses upon man, Adam, what he would incur because of the sin. God placed curses. It was aptly brought out in the sermonette. Yes, it was curses put on humanity by God. But who in actuality brought the curse? They did. Do you know Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. We reap what we sow. God puts before us life and death always, always. Deuteronomy 30:19, always. I've got that now, so I'm blazing right up here. My cousin, choose life, choose death. It's your choice. Those who one day will be thrown into the lake of fire, can they really blame God? Or was their deliverance into eternal death by their own deliberate choices? I want you to turn in Scripture. I want to finish here this sermon. I told you I'd go an hour, no more. Go to the Gospel of John. John 1. John 1. And verse 1, the true beginning. The true beginning. This is where we truly begin in God's Word. This was the true beginning. We read here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Again, speaking of the one who became Jesus Christ, as Colossians chapter 1 tells us, that he created all things. He was the creator in the Genesis recreation. That is the one who became Jesus Christ. And he was that light. And that light came to the world. And the world did not comprehend that light. Going on, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. And he was not that light. That is, John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which was to be Jesus Christ. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into this world. He was in the world. And notice, he was in the world. He was Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh living among humanity. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came and he preached to thousands and thousands in 3.5 years of ministry. He healed, who knows if he preached to thousands and thousands, he probably healed thousands and thousands of people. And they didn't know him. They came for the physical. Brethren, they by and large came for the physical. And when he had healed them, like those 10 lepers, only one came back. They did not come for the spiritual, by and large. They got the physical and they walked and left him. What did he say near the end of his ministry? He looks at those few left and says, "Will you leave me too?" Verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. That verse 11, he came to his own did not receive him. He went into the synagogue at Nazareth that day in Luke 4 and stood up and read from Isaiah the prophet about himself, sat down, and they wanted to kill him, throw him off the cliff. They didn't even accept him. His own siblings did not accept him as the Messiah to after his death and resurrection. And I'd love to have been a fly on the wall to have been there when he had that first encounter and conversation with his brother James, who became the chief apostle at Jerusalem. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We see here the whole essence of it all. He came as that light. He brought light into the world. He was that light. He is that illuminating light now. He is that light that shines in our life and in our inward being. He is that inward light in our being, is he not? If he's dwelling in us, walking with us, then our soul has escaped the darkness that we were all living in. The world is going in now to a deeper and deeper darkness. We're seeing it, brethren. We're seeing this world, and I cannot believe, it is still shocking me at times to see how rapidly this nation has gone from a Judeo-Christian nation to an atheistic, Marxist, evil, wicked. And that's not to say that everybody is evil and wicked, but I can tell you now that those who are trying to fight back against this wickedness are being destroyed. You're seeing an ex-president named Donald Trump, and they're doing everything to destroy him. Why? Because he's opposing what they want to do. Just keep your eyes on it. And we've got this great civil divide now in this nation. It's like this Grand Canyon divide now between two opposing sides. There is still some good fighting against all this evil. But we know in the end that the good will lose. But that's when Christ, that light that came the first time and gave illumination into lives at that time. But when he comes the second time, he will be that light that begins to bring light to the whole world. And the world didn't know him, as John said here. They didn't know him that first time, by and large, except for the very few. But all the world will come to know Jesus Christ and that light when he returns. I can only imagine, as I finish this message with Thoughts to Ponder, as I've titled it, can you imagine what must be going on in the minds of Jesus Christ right now? Can you imagine the excitement that he must be feeling, knowing that it won't be that much longer till he can come back? And most of all, take his bride, the church, and then with his bride, the church, at some point after that, because he will have some time with his bride. And then they together will begin to do what? Clean up this mess that we call earth and begin to clean house, as we say. That's the hope. That's really the only good news that's left. That's why, without turning to Matthew chapter 6, when Christ says, pray thy kingdom come. If we want to pray, most of all, for the greatest thing that our prayers could be centered around, as a church, and to all of you here today, listening in today, those who will hear this message, if you want to pray about that which is most important, it is to pray thy kingdom come. To alleviate the suffering that we see everywhere now. The suffering that's going to increase vastly, because by the time we get to the Feast of Trumpets, and I will be speaking, by the time we come to that time frame, it is a very, very tumultuous and troubled and dark world as God is pouring out severe punishments upon humanity. Thoughts to ponder. I just wanted to share a lot of these thoughts with you today. Hopefully they will help us all to not only understand the times we're in, discern the times we're in, and to put the emphasis more than ever, our focus needs to be more than ever on that spiritual development, that spiritual growth, that spiritual quest, because in the end, our true destiny is of a spiritual nature. It is to claim that reward that's being stored in heaven, that when he returns, as Revelation 22 tells us, he will bring his reward with him for each one of us, that we may store up in heaven that which doesn't rot or decay or be stolen here on this physical earth today. Thoughts to ponder.